Today's scripture reading is taken from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." This is the word of God.
We are there. Well,
brothers and sisters, we are embarking on a three-week series on building strong marriages and families. And the aim of this series is really that as we study the scriptures, it will encourage us to relate to our spouse and our families the way God intended it to be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are a covenantful God who keeps to your covenant. Teach us, Lord, from your word, what does that mean? What does it mean for us, especially as we relate to our families? For we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, some of the insights of today's sermon is taken from a book called The Family, A Christian Perspective on the Contemporary Home. And the authors, Jack and Judith Boswick, they are psychologists and also professors of a theological seminary called Fuller Theological Seminary, experts in the field of Christian marriages and family. But let's start with a question. What is a perfect family? If we look into the Bible, is there a family that we think that can be a model family to us? A family that we can emulate. A family that has no problems, no squabbles. A family that loves one another very much. Is there such a family in the Bible that we can study from? When we examine the families of the spiritual giants in the Bible, more often than not, what we discover are very embarrassing truths. Abraham gave his wife away to another man to save his own skin at one point. That is his marriage. He fathered a child with a helper, even though God has promised him a son. Jacob, he was a cheat. He manipulated his brother and his father. His own family was in a mess. Jacob's sons, if you read the Bible, were violent men who murdered men of a city, all the men in a city. And Jacob's favoritism to his youngest son, Joseph, caused envy and strife within the family. Joseph's brother sold him as a slave. How about King David, the man that is known to be a man after God's own heart? What was his marriage like? He's an adulterer and a murderer. David's son, Absalom, slept with his father's wife in broad daylight and wanted to kill his father. How about Jesus' earthly family? Well, there was a point that Joseph wanted to divorce Mary. And Jesus' own family, in one of the Gospels, thought that he was out of his mind when he was doing the Lord's work. Now compare all these families with your family today. Perhaps there's a lot more we can give thanks for our family. At least we don't have murderers and adulterers, I hope. But the point is, there is no perfect family. The Bible doesn't seem to show us an example of that. Even spiritual giants have family problems. And it led me to ponder, what if family relationships are not meant to be perfect? How then should we relate to our family despite the brokenness, the struggles, and the pain? Now, in our sermon today, we will first discern a theology for family. What does Genesis 17 inform us about God's relationship with his family, the people of God? And what is it that governs this relationship between God and his people, the people he loves? And then we'll draw some applications on how we can relate to our family as we observe how God relates to his family. So we heard the passage, Genesis 17 records of God establishing this very unique relationship with Abraham. And in this relationship, God makes the relationship is a very unique relationship because God says it is going to be a covenant. Four times in these seven verses, this word appears and repeats. Now, what is a covenant? A covenant is not a contract. A contract says that if you keep to your terms and condition to the contract, you keep to your end of the bargain, I will keep to my end of the bargain. But I'm not obliged to fulfill my end of the bargain if you do not keep to the terms that you are supposed to do it. But there's a difference in a covenant. A covenant means unwavering commitment. It is a pledge that says that even if you don't fulfill your end of the bargain, of the contract, or whatsoever that is, I will still fulfill my end of what I have promised. In the book, The Family, A Christian Perspective on the Christian Home, the authors write that the central point of a covenant is that unconditional commitment which is demonstrated supremely by God in the role of a parent. That is God. And how he treats relationship, an unconditional commitment. It should not be a surprise to us as we think of covenant. We are wired to be in relationships of covenant. We go to a wedding and we often hear this, the husband makes these vows to his wife, and the same the wife to the husband. And in the marriage relationship, that if one truly, sincerely loves the other party, they will eventually pledge a covenant of marriage to remain faithful despite the circumstances. It doesn't mean, in a marriage covenant, it doesn't mean that if one day your husband becomes poor, you leave the relationship. That is not covenant. Covenant is, despite the circumstances, I will remain faithful to you. That is the covenant. And if you notice God's covenant with Abraham, he says this in verse 7, I will establish my covenant between you and your offspring. And that is very interesting. You see, the covenant includes Abraham's descendants, and it reinforces the point of unconditional commitment, because Abraham cannot predict whether his descendants will follow God. Nevertheless, God commits to be their God, even though they are not even born yet. In this covenant, God did desire a response from Abraham to enjoy God's blessing, and that is to walk before God and to be blameless. In other words, Abraham, all he has to do is to be faithful and walk with God. And as long as Abraham and his descendants keeps to God's way, they will enjoy the blessings that comes out of this relationship with God. But oftentimes we see in the Old Testament that God withdraw his blessings and even punish his people. But it doesn't mean that he has given up the covenant. He has just withdrawn the blessing. Just like a parent and child relationship, when a child gets mischievous or doesn't obey instructions, we withdraw the benefits or the blessing. But it doesn't mean that the parent has stopped loving the child. And God's love never dies in the Old Testament. Each time his people fall, each time they cry out to God, God will rescue them. And that is something mysterious and something that we cannot comprehend. Why would God keep rescuing his people despite their fallenness? We will see this in the book of Judges as we start the next series. But the point of the covenant is this. Despite our failures, despite how we messed up in life, or even if you stop loving God, God will still not forget his covenant. He never stopped loving his people. There are two key characteristics when we think of covenant, and God's covenant in particular. First, unmerited grace. Now, if you examine the covenant between Abraham and God, you will notice there is a world of difference in terms of the status of both partners, what they bring to the table, and their commitment. The passage tells us who God is. I am God Almighty. The Hebrew El Shaddai, which means God Almighty, God of great power, God who can speak the word and all creation come to being. God who flung stars into the galaxies, God who gives breath to every living creature, he's the provider, the sustainer, everything comes from God. And who is Abraham? A 99-year-old man, probably old and frail, who couldn't even have a child. He brings nothing to the table. If this was a negotiation, it's no negotiation at all, because Abraham had nothing to offer to God. He didn't earn the relationship with God. In no way was he a worthy or equal partner in this covenant. So what right does Abraham have to be in a relationship with the God who created everything, who owns everything, including his life? Nothing. But God committed himself in this relationship, a covenantal relationship with him and his descendants. Whole purpose is to bless him. Brothers and sisters, that is grace. Unmerited grace. The second characteristic of the covenant is related to the first, unconditional love. There are many instances in the Bible where the people of God turned their backs against God, but God continued to love them despite their unfaithfulness. We heard earlier, he may withdraw the blessing, but he never withdraws his love. Whenever his people cries out to him, God rescues them. God's unconditional love for his people is best seen when Jesus embodied in human flesh to come to be with us. And in Luke 15, the Pharisees and the scribes criticized Jesus of welcoming and sitting with sinners. And Jesus responded with the story of the prodigal son, a father who wasted his love and his money on a rebellious son. But that's the point Jesus is making. That is who God is. God will welcome the wayward son with open arms when the son turns back to him. He will always love his sons and daughters, no matter how messed up we are, when we return. That is covenant love. You know, some years back, there was a teenager by the name of Amos E. Do you hear this story? He still appears. He got into trouble with the law in Singapore, still got in trouble, posted some very nasty remarks about religion and prominent figures, was accountable for his action, appeared in the courts in Singapore, still defiant about his action. But one thing that drew my attention, and that picture still was an impression to me, is not him per se, but his father, his parents. If you look at the photos which feature him in the newspaper, you will observe the father behind him. There was one article that I read, there was an interview by the reporter to interview the family. And the father says something like, you know, it's painful to see his son on trial on the dock. At the dock. But despite the son's actions, the father is always standing behind him. The son is unrepentant, but the father holds on to the son and walks with him in the most difficult moment. Take on the shame as a parent. That is a father's love. And if that is a human father's love, how much more the unconditional love of your heavenly Father, who gave his one and only son for you. And 1 John chapter 4 verse 10 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loves us. God did not wait for you to come to him. He secured your salvation first and waits for you. So what have we learned so far? We notice that the basis or the foundation that binds the relationship between God and his people is a covenant. And this covenant is not contractual. It is not based on your merit or my merit. It is based on the unconditional commitment of God centered on grace and love. Most scholars would agree that, or would argue that, the covenant is the central theme for the Old Testament. In the book, The Family, the author also argues that the covenant relationship between God and his people, that is the model for the Christian family. And as a people of God, we mirror God's covenant with his people in the way we relate to our families. As I mentioned earlier, this covenant concept or relationship is not something new we see in the marriage. When a child is born, it comes naturally to the parents to pour out that unconditional commitment to the child, even though it robs the parent of his sleep, his money or resources or whatsoever. And that parent never complains. Why? Because there's a love so deep for the child. And when the parent age and becomes socially, emotionally, physically dependent on their adult children, covenant love means that the adult child now takes care of his parent. Brothers and sisters, as the people of God, we are called to mirror our Heavenly Father's relationship with us to our family, earthly family. How can we do that? How does God's relationship with his people inform us to relate to our families? I'd like us to respond to two applications. Number one, don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your family. You know, as I was preparing this message, I believe that this is the Lord's word to you, to some of us in particular. Family relationships and commitments can take a toll on us. The strain can come in the form of caring for a sick parent. Sometimes the child don't turn out to be the way we expect, despite us doing and trying our very best. It is heartbreaking when a child turns away from God or got into trouble. Some of us perhaps have experienced deep hurts from our family members. The numerous problems and issues in a family can discourage us and cause us to want to give up the relationship. Brothers and sisters, the covenant love that God shows us is he never gives up on us. So let his love be the strength and the example in how we relate to our own families. Earlier, we heard how the members of God's household, those spiritual giants' families, are a great mess. But you see, God also did wonderful things out of their mess. God can bring good, can fulfill his purpose, even though the families are broken. God still fulfilled his promise to Abraham to bring forth the son of promise, and from there a nation, and from the nation a savior, and from a savior the people of God here and now. Joseph's brother sold him as a slave, and he had a difficult life. But God used the trials in Joseph's life to shape and to mature him for God's great purpose later at the end of Genesis. God used him to save not just a nation from a famine, but also his family. David messed up big time. God made him face the consequence of his sin. But God also restored David, used his line to bring forth Jesus. The wonder and the beauty of messy families is this. God can still use our broken family to accomplish his purpose for your life and my life. A number of you know that growing up, I have a very strained relationship with my father. It came to a point that the best thing to do was to give up or avoid this relationship. And so when my parents were separated when I was young, I lived with my mom for many years. But 8 years ago, when I came back from my sabbatical, I learned that my father was admitted to the hospital. And since that hospitalization 8 years ago, he has been having one medical problem after another, up to this day. My sister, my wife, and I, we try our best to care for him. It is one thing to care for a person, quite a different thing to care for someone whom you have a very strained relationship with. But I realize that looking back at those years and even today, God has used those struggles, those moments of why God, to bring about reconciliation and healing. Today, my father and I, we can have good conversations together. I would not say that the past hurt has been healed, but more and more, I come to reconcile that it really doesn't matter anymore. And I feel that over time, God has also healing me and providing this reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, sometimes God wants to do something in us more than what he wants to do in our family. So don't give up on the relationship. Keep praying, keep holding on. If God can bring about his good purposes in broken families, he can do it in your life. A covenant understanding of family relationships calls us not to give up on our family. And we learned earlier that grace and love are very important ingredients in the covenant. In the book, the authors write that family relationships are designed by God, are meant to live out in an atmosphere of grace and not law. Just as the meaning and joy of being a Christian will be deadened if we conceive our relationship with God in terms of law and not grace, so too were family relationships. So how do we create an atmosphere of love and grace within our families today? I'd like to draw some principles from Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17. It says this: better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. You see, this proverb contrasts two meals. The first meal is a poor meal of herbs, or in some version, vegetables. a very modest meal, something that only a poor person can afford. The second meal is a fattened ox. Maybe it's like today your Wagyu beef. But the proverb says this: between this meal and that Wagyu beef, this is far more better. Why? You see, it is not so much the quality of the meal. It is who surrounds the meal. Is the meal surrounded with love, loving relationships? Who you eat with, how you feel during the meal is far more important than the meal itself. The people. If you can eat happily with the people around the table, that is a wonderful meal. But if you have a feast and there are arguments around the table, that's a poor meal. So the point is, or the application to this is, let there be an atmosphere of love and grace. And if you have that, even though you eat a meal that is poor in quality, that is a wonderful meal. So cultivate that environment of love and grace within the family. What are some ways we can do that? You know, the Ministry of Social and Family Development, MSF, has dedicated this year, 2022, to be the year of celebrating SG families. The government recognizes, has been, and more, that families are the bedrock of society. Families are crucial in producing or developing resilient individuals to build a caring community. You need families. And in the COVID pandemic, especially, families are the one that brings strong support for Singaporeans. And one of the initiatives to strengthen family bonds that MSF came out with is a family pledge. There's a website that you can go to make this pledge. The pledge, you can agree to commit to everything or some of the things that as you see there. The pledge is simple. The pledge is definitely in line with what I've been speaking or the practical ways of how do we build an atmosphere of love and grace within a family. It's a very simple pledge, like listening to one another, making time for one another, showing love, care, and concern, whether it's for your child or for your parent, respecting one another, appreciating and affirming our family members, supporting them in good and bad times. Brothers and sisters, I think these are very simple ways to build the atmosphere of love and grace within the family, definitely in line with God's covenant love for His family and us. So which of these statements applies to you more? Will you, in the coming week, follow up with one or more of these statements in your relationship with your family? As a story I like to close with, and I always tell this story at wedding sermons, and you will hear it until I find a better story. There's an old Hebrew tale that talks about two brothers. This story is from the book Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. These two brothers work on a common field. Every night, they will divide the grain that they have harvested, and each will take a portion equally back home. One brother was single, One brother was married with a large family. The single brother decided that, you know, my married brother, he has all those children, he certainly needs more grain than me. So at night, he will secretly creep back to his brother's barn and pour more grain. The other brother is concerned about his single brother. What is his future going to be? Who's going to take care of him? So at night, he too will take his grain and pour at his younger brother's barn. One night, they met each other halfway. And both realized what the other was doing. And they cried, and they embraced each other. And the story was about God. It's a fictional story, yeah. It's about God who was looking for a place to build his temple. And when God witnessed what has happened, he says, this is the holy site. This is where I will build my temple. God's temple is where love is. The holy spot where love and grace is embraced. Where human beings discover each other in love. Brothers and sisters, let us build our family to be God's covenant site of love and grace. Let us pray. Father, we are always amazed at how much you love us, never giving up on us. Giving your very best and your very precious for us. It is best seen at the cross. You gave your one and only Son for us. Brothers and sisters, I'd like us to take some time to respond to the Lord. Today, as you hear the sermon, who is someone that the Lord brings to mind that the Spirit wants you to open your heart to show grace, perhaps to forgive? Is there a family member that you find it hard to relate to? To love. Will you take some time to respond to what the Holy Spirit is prompting upon your heart? Will you tell the Lord, Lord, it is very, very difficult, but will you enable me, Lord? Will you take this time to pray? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us so unconditionally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.